Well, it is Easter Sunday, and typically we're gathered together on this day to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. It is a day that we hold high and holy, but today's a little different. We're still under restrictions of meeting together, so I know that you're here in the Spirit, but we're going to just honor God today as we always do. And so I'm going to speak to you today out of the book of John, John chapter 20. I'm starting verses 19 through 31. And as you're turning there, let me just remind you, I'm going to preach a little bit different today, not so much about the death, burial, and resurrection, but the impact it had on those that followed Christ. And hopefully we'll see the impact it has on us as we follow the Lord ourselves. And so let me read to you from John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. Then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand to his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hands, and thrust into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Let's pray together. Father, we do love you so much. We thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, I pray that you give me unction to speak this morning and just give me a clarity of mind and thought. Let me say the things that are necessary. Let me speak with great compassion, Father, that others may feel and know who you are. Lord, I pray that your will be done in all things. Thank you for your promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, I heard about a couple taking an airplane flight. They were a little bit excited about going on their trip. It's about a 12-hour flight. They get up in the plane. The plane takes off. They're traveling. And about an hour into their flight, lo and behold, one of the engines goes out. So the captain comes on the airplane speakers and said, Ladies and gentlemen, we've had an engine failure. Don't worry. Even though we have four engines, one's gone. Three engines are fine. The plane is designed to fly on three. Just add an additional 2 hours to the flight. No big deal. We'll make it there safe. Well, it wasn't but just a few minutes later, the second engine goes out. And lo and behold, the captain comes on the intercom and says, we've lost two engines, but the plane is designed to fly on two. We're going to be an additional 2 hours late. It's all right. We'll make it. Well, not longer after that, about another 10 minutes, the third engine goes out. And the captain again comes on the intercom and says, Ladies and gentlemen, we lost another engine, and it's going to be even a greater delay. It's going to be about a 16-hour flight now, but we're going to make it. And one of the passengers said, Good gracious, if we lose another engine, we'll be up here all day. Well, he was quite confused, and I think that reminds me of the disciples. They were quite confused themselves when it came to Jesus and his resurrection. So I want to speak to you about confusion this morning, and really about the disciples and how they didn't really understand all they needed to, and it caused some things in their life that was not good. But we'll find out that Jesus corrects all those. So here's the first thing. There is the fear of the disciples. The fear of the disciples. Let me read again, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Now I want you to recognize it. These guys, they were just like me and you. They had a long week. They understood some different things. Remember when they, the previous Sunday, they came into town with Jesus, the triumphal entry, how great it was. People were saying, man, look at these guys. They were excited. They were saying, Hosanna to the King. And so it was a good day that last Sunday. But then we begin to recognize as the week goes on that it turns from being with Team Jesus to him now turned out to try to crucify them. And so we know that Jesus is going to be caught. He's going to be led, and he's going to be taken to the place and be judged. And then by Friday morning, he's going to be crucified. By Friday evening, he's going to be dead and buried. So here are these guys waiting for Jesus. Friday ended, Saturday had come and gone, and now they're into Sunday, still no Jesus. Now I'm telling you, they had a fear about them. So look what happens with their fear. One, there's the shut door syndrome. Notice in verse 19 again, the doors were shut. Let me make a statement before I go any further. What we believe about Jesus will determine how we act. Let me say that again. What we believe about Jesus will determine how we act and really what we do. And so for their belief or lack of belief, they had a shut door syndrome. They just simply closed the doors. Jesus had told them time and time again he was going to die, but also told them he was going to be resurrected. Luke 24:7, here's what it says, saying the Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. How about Matthew 26:31-32? Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And so Jesus told them, hey, I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to rise again. I'm going to be crucified, buried, but the third day I will rise again. Let me make that statement again I just made. What we believe about Jesus will determine how we act and what we do. Notice they were shut in. I think about being shut in. I know you can kind of relate with this with the coronavirus. You're not letting anybody in, and so you're not wanting to get out. That's exactly what they're doing. The same idea is they're afraid of being caught and killed themselves. I think many times that same fear exists today about our faith, that we are sometimes fearful of what other people think. We're fearful about getting out of our comfort zone. We're fearful from going to the altar. We're fearful from actually worshiping in the church house sometimes. Fear shuts us in. But I'm telling you, we should not be like that, for God has given us not the spirit of fear or timidity, but the sense of power and righteousness. The Bible says this, some of the Old Testament promises to his people. Joshua 1:5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Verse 6 of Joshua 1 says, be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, I'll drop on down. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all thy law. So we have this command by the Lord not to be fearful, but to be courageous. Not to be fearful, but fearless. Can you imagine those guys, instead of huddling in a small little room, going far and wide during those 3 days, waiting on Christ's return, saying, Christ did die, but he will come again. Christ did die, but he will return, as he said, and then show the people that he does. But instead, they are hiding out. They are shut in. But also, not just shut in, fear makes us shut others out. Again, it says in verse 19, the middle of verse, when the doors were shut, they were not letting anybody into that little building. Kind of a sad commentary today, because of fear, sometimes we don't let people into our lives. I wonder, did they think they were the only believers? There was really probably a great multitude that believed in Christ as he walked. Matter of fact, probably 500 or 600 maybe. But yet they can only think of themselves because of fear. Did they think they were all alone? Did they think they had no job to do? Can you see somebody coming by that little room and knocking on the door? Can you see people saying, Peter saying, shh, maybe they will pass on by. Just be quiet. Sound like some of the times I've seen people from other denominations, maybe that were Christian-like, and they would come in your door and you would say, shh, don't make a sound. Maybe they'll leave. Why not stand up and be bold and share what Christ has done? Their door was shut. sometimes our door is shut. But I'm telling you, the Lord wants us to have an open door. Luke chapter 14, verse 23 says this, "And the Lord said unto his servants, Go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Let me just give you a little warning here. If you're trying to close the door of the Lord's house, you are in the wrong. I've seen some churches that look like they're family-owned and operated businesses. And if they don't like some people, they kind of push them out. I'm telling you, that is not right. Because it's not your church or my church. It is the Lord's church. We ought not to push people away. And I know you're thinking, well, preacher, what happens if they come in, they're filled with sin, living like the devil himself? Well, the church, if it's doing its job, ought to respond the right way, and that is have a true worship and a true time of preaching the Word of God, and do it in such a way that those living in great sin will either repent or remove themselves from the house of God. We need to recognize that Jesus wants us to be faithful, not fearful, simply doing those things what we should be doing. Fear keeps us from really bringing people in. Fear keeps us from mentioning the church. Fear keeps us from mentioning the Lord. I had a good friend one time. I'll call his name, Jimmy Colley. He's now living, I think, up in North Georgia somewhere. He was telling me he had a lunch with a friend one day, and his friend was talking about this new coworker that had come into their business. And he said, "I'm not real sure about that guy, because that guy, he's one of those, you know, Jesus freaks." And Jimmy says, "Well, praise God, I am too." He was unashamed of the gospel of Christ. We ought to pray that the Lord would empower us to be faithful, not fearful, that we would always open the doors for people to come in to hear the goodness of God and what He desires for them. They had a shut door syndrome, but secondly, they had a sad face syndrome. Notice verse 20. "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side." And notice this phrase, "Then were the disciples glad." So there seems to be an implication that before Jesus shows up, they were sad. And I want you to recognize that we need to understand that God does not want us to be people that are joyless or sad, but full of joy, recognizing those things that are good from God. You ever saw anybody sad in church? Somebody said this, "Blessed are the frowners, for they shall have a pew to themselves." Can I say that statement again that I first said? What you believe about Jesus determines how you act, and then I'll add something to it, and the attitude you have. You're going to say, "Well, Brother Paul, I think the church is a somber place, a place of reverence and worship." Somber, you say. Well, it depends. Are you celebrating Christ's death or his resurrection? I'm telling you, my friends, it should be a place of worship and praise, a time of excitement and joy, a time filled with him. The believer ought to be the most joyful person ever. Now, I'm just telling you, I understand that sometimes life can always be up. I know that. But let me tell you this. I've been thinking about this last couple of days. Joy is produced from a thankful heart that believes that Jesus is able to do what he says he can do. Joy is produced from a thankful heart that believes that Jesus is able to do what he says he can do. So I'm telling you, I live a life of joy. Why? Because I know that God is able. When the Bible says that God can, I believe that he can. When God says he will do, I believe that he can do. God desires that we live that life of joy. He's come to give us an abundant life, the Bible says in John 10:10. I wonder, do we have joy as we should? Now, I know sometimes we do get sad. Even Jesus wept, John 11:35. Sometimes we have hardships and trials. I understand that. But deep down inside, there should be a sense of joy knowing that God can and will work it out for good. That's what the Bible says in that book of Romans. And we know that all things work for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God will provide. Well, they're sad because of their lack of faith. But here's some good news. Even though they're shut in and sad and frowning, I'm sure there's some grumbling there. Jesus still shows up. It will be a new beginning, a new way. Notice 19 and 20. Let me read those verses again. "Then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Maybe again today you're in fear and despair. Maybe there's a sense of sadness. Let me just ask you to trust in the Lord. Let me ask you to seek him. Let me ask you just to trust him for who he says he is. He will turn things around for your life. They had fear. Let me move to the second point. Not just the fear of the disciples, but now the faith of Didymus. Verse 24 says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. Let me stop right there. Notice their report. Thomas is gone when they were meeting that first day. I don't know where he was. Nobody else really does either. But Jesus shows up. Jesus leaves. The disciples evidently leave the room. They find Thomas and they said, we have seen the Lord. Kind of an interesting thing when you kind of break it down in some of the original language. That word said is lego, but it's the imperfect active indicative. It means they didn't just casually say, well, we've seen the Lord, but they were saying over and over again, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. Thomas, we have seen the Lord. We have seen him. And so they were adamant that they had seen him. I wonder, as you look at that example, do you follow that? Do I follow that? Should we not be simply saying to others, we have seen what Christ has done in our lives. He has changed us. We should share our experience with our spouses, with our children, with those that we work with. We should share our experience of Christ in us with those around us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We should be speaking those things that God has done in us and combining that with the word of God and saying how good God is. I wonder why we don't share. Well, notice his reply. Verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see his hands, the prints of the nails, and put my finger to the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand in the side, I will not believe. Thomas evidently was from Missouri, you know, the show me state. I will not believe until I basically handle the body of Christ. Well, I can tell you, praise the Lord, that he was at least honest. There's a lot of people today, I believe, that darken the doors of the church that profess that they're believers, but really don't possess this thing called Christ. They want to be a part of the Christian club, but not really the conviction part when push comes to shove. Thomas needed more than just hearing about something. He needed to see something. And let me remind you, that's kind of a good thing. We cannot live our life based on the faith of others. We cannot expect our children to live faithfully based on our faith. They need their own. They need to see the Lord Jesus. Yes, they can see our examples. They can see how we act and respond. But they need to know that he is alive in their life, not just ours. Guess what? Thomas is seeking because the next Sunday rolls around and Thomas shows up. So here's the third point of the sermon. Not just the fear of the disciples and the faith of Didymus, but now the fact of the deliverer. Let me read you verse 26. And after 8 days again, that's the next Sunday. After 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, stood, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. So again, they're meeting on the Lord's day. And then we find the showing up of Jesus, just like the Sunday before. Verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Can you see him look directly at Thomas? He doesn't say, you slacker, you sorry, no good rascal. No, he just simply speaks to him and says, here I am. Trust in me. That's the idea. Handle my body. Check out the scars. Put your hands into the prints. See what it means. I keep thinking about checking out the scars. Why did Christ point to the scars of his crucifixion? Why did Thomas need to see the scars? Well, I think the same reason we need to see those scars in our life, it validated who Jesus was and what he did. The scars of Jesus means a couple of things. One, it means that he suffered and died for us. They knew this was the man on that cross. They knew this is the man that took the abuse. They knew this is the man that laid down his life. I'm sure they were thinking about Isaiah 53 when it says this. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. They saw the scars and they recognized that he suffered for them. Secondly, it means that he could sympathize with them. Again, Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. There's just something about being around somebody that's had a similar tragedy that you have, somebody that you can relate to. Let me tell you, Jesus surely laid down his life. He could relate to them. You know, again, when you see people that had the same problems that you do, you can have a built connection there. Most of you know that I used to wrestle, and maybe you don't know about this, but I've got a little bit of cauliflower ear. My ears do not bend at all. They just kind of stiff and stuck out there. And sometimes I'll see people with a bad case of cauliflower. I mean, you can see deformed ears. I know they're a wrestler probably. And so usually I'll walk up to them and say, hey, when did you wrestle? And so because of that same tragedy or the same issues, we build a relationship. Can you see Jesus showing that he was despised, he was rejected? He can have a sense of closeness in our loneliness, in our poverty, in our guilt. You say in our guilt, the sins of the world placed on him, he understood exactly what guilt was. But thirdly, it means that he can save you. After handling Jesus, they realized he was more than just what his title said. He was more than just the King of the Jews. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was the one that Revelation writer would speak about when Christ would say himself, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. He is the one that died for us and came to life again. And then offers that to us. Romans 6, 8 through 9 says this. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. How good it is to recognize when he showed himself, they understood that, yes, he had suffered and yes, he had tragedy, but yes, he rose from the grave. That was the showing of Jesus. But now notice the shout of Thomas. Verse 28, after Thomas had handled the body of Christ, look what he says. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Notice his response. His faith is now what it should be. It starts out pathetic, but now it's turned personal. His faith starts out as non-existent, but now is known by everybody. He says, my Lord and my God in front of all. Thomas surely believes at this point. But I wonder, why not before? You know, there is a time in Matthew 16 when Jesus comes to his disciples and begins to speak about them and what the crowd thought about him. Let me just read this to you. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We don't know what the others thought about him at that point. We don't know what Thomas thought about him at that point. But we do now, because he says, my Lord and my God. I think Jesus is still asking that same question to each of us. Who am I? And really, even more than that, what will you do with me? I'm telling you, my friends, you cannot stay neutral for very long. You'll either believe in him or reject him. To believe him means to follow him, to trust him, to allow him to work in your life, to live a life that honors God. I want to close with two examples. One is Dr. B.H. Carroll. He's the founder of the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. As a young man, he got saved and he began to think about his life for Christ. And so he wrote this prayer. He said this, speaking to the Lord, write thy name on my head that I may think for thee. Write thy name on my lips that I may speak for thee. Write thy name on my feet that I may walk with and for thee. Write thy name on my ears that I may listen for thee. Write thy name on my heart that I may love thee. Write thy name on my shoulders that I may bear loads for thee. Write thy name on my eyes that I may see for thee. write thy name all over me, that I may be wholly thine, always, everywhere, for all eternity. He was a man that simply wanted to follow Christ in every single way. Let me tell you about another man that wanted to do the same thing, even if it meant his own death. It was about a Rwandan pastor who was forced either to simply renounce Christ as Savior or face certain death. Well, the story goes that he refused. And the next day they brought him out and killed him when he did that refusal. But as some went back to claim some of his items in his room, they found this letter, a commitment letter, called the Fellowship of the Unashamed. Here's what it says. This man wrote this: I am a member of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am his disciple. I won't look back, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My presence makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sidewalking, small planning, smooth knees, color streams, same visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, promotions, positions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, or recognized, regarded, rewarded, or praised. I now live by the present, lean by faith, walk by patience, live by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few, my guide reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, lured, manipulated, enticed, or bribed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of my enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I've stayed up, prayed up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am his disciple. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all I know, work till he stops me. And when he comes back, he will have no problem recognizing me. For I've forgotten all that is in the past. I am pressing on for the prize, the high calling of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My colors are clear. I'm a disciple of his. Man, what a statement. Thomas could say that same thing when he said, my Lord and my God. The question, can I say and you say the same thing? We ought to be unashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm telling you, Christ wants you to be in that same path. He's not willing that any should perish, the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to trust in him. He wants you to be a disciple of his. Let's close in prayer. Father, again, we love you so much. We thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, I pray that you draw us to your side, that you would convict us, guide us, lead us till we simply be followers of you. Then empower us to live a life of boldness and faithfulness that others may know. Help us to sound the good news far and wide as we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. If the Lord has touched your heart today through worship or the word, we'd like to know about that. And we want to encourage you and pray for you. You can contact us at the church office at 386-496-3685 or on Facebook at Sardis Baptist Church or on our webpage at sardisbaptistfl.com. Again, we would love to hear from you, pray for you, and encourage you as you walk with Christ Jesus.